Welcome to Torah Mecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Zivi Zuckerman, and today we will be studying Malachim Bet, Perek Tet Vav, Chapter 15. In the last parak, we explained that some prakim seem somewhat disjointed, since they were not intended by the Navi to be grouped together into our current chapter divisions. In this parak too, we have a variety of stories alternating between the two kingdoms. First, we hear about the next king of Yehuda, who is called Azariah, or Uzziyahu. Next, we hear about a string of usurpers, kings of Malchut Yisrael, most of whom become kings through assassination of their predecessors. And lastly, we finish the parak with Yotam, the next king of Malchut Yehuda. The first section of our parak is about King Uzziah ben Amatziah of Yehuda. In Malachim, he is called by the name Azariah, while in Divrei Hayamim and Yeshaya, he is called Uzziyahu, or Uzziah. The way the Navi presents Uzziah falls into a familiar pattern that we saw previously with Uzziah's father Amatziah and with his grandfather Yehoash. We are told in Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, Vayaz hayashar b'enei Hashem kechol asher asa Amatziah hu aviv. He did what was pleasing to Hashem, just as his father Amatziah had done. Although once again, the bamot, the private altars, remained in use. However, like his father and grandfather, who are presented as good kings in Malachim, we are told that he came to a sorry end. Pasuk Hey, verse 5 relates, Vayenaga Hashem et hamelech, vayihi mitzora ad yom moto. Hashem struck the king with a plague, and he was a mitzora until the day of his death. Due to his tzaras, he is forced into isolation for the duration of his life. Since his tzaras is permanent, he can no longer function as king, and his son Yotam takes over as regent until his father's death. In the way these stories are set up, with a supposedly good king coming to a bad end, it almost seems like Sefer Malachim is begging a question, setting us up to look deeper and find out what is going on beneath the surface. If Uzziah was a good king, why did he get tzaras? Similarly, if Uzziah's father Amatziah and grandfather Yehoash were good kings, why did Chazal attack? Why were they both assassinated? As we saw before, the missing details can be filled in by looking at the information provided in the account of their lives in Divrei Hayamim. In the case of Yehoash, Divrei Hayamim fills in the story of his deification by his servants and the murder of Zechariah. With Ahaziah, we discover that he imports Edomite idols and threatens the Navi. Which, with each of these kings, when we fill in the missing information, it becomes clear that the tragic end in each of their lives was an onesh, a consequence, for their failure to live up to their calling as king. Here, our focus is on Uzziah. Let's look at what Divrei Hayamim has to say about Uzziah. We are told in Divrei Hayamim Bet, chapter 26, that Uzziah is a very successful king. He is involved in a lot of building projects, he builds up a large and successful army, and he's particularly interested in agriculture. He becomes famous in the region as a successful and powerful king. One notable admission in these psukim is any mention of spiritual accomplishments, which leads us to assume that Uzziah was not overly focused on spiritual endeavors. Another indication that this is the case is the description of the reign of Yotam, Uzziah's son. Divrei Hayamim relates that the people continue to act corruptly, indicating a spiritual regression that must have begun during the reign of Uzziah. So, we have an indication already that there is something lacking in the religious life of the Jewish people during this time. Divrei Hayamim relates that Uzziah's successes made him arrogant, and led him to try to bring Ketoret in the Beit HaMikdash, despite the fact that this was prohibited to all but Kohanim. Uzziah's desire to bring Ketoret, an offering which indicates a particular desire for spiritual closeness, did not match Uzziah's personal investment in Torah study or other spiritual endeavors. Uzziah enters the Beit HaMikdash to bring Ketoret, despite the protests of the Kohanim that it's forbidden, when Sara'at suddenly appears on his forehead. And since he is now Tame, ritually impure, the Kohanim rush him out of the Beit HaMikdash. He lives out the rest of his life in isolation due to his Tzara'at, and his son Yotam takes over as regent. A source that can help us understand this event and this time period is the Nevuah of Yeshaya HaNavi in Perek Vav, Chapter 6 of Sefer Yeshaya, which is dated to the year of Uzziah's death. Rashi explains that it was really the year that Uzziah got tzaras, not the year that he actually died. It refers to Uzziah's death because a mitzora is compared to a dead person. The Nevuah describes a vision of Yeshaya HaNavi that he received in the year of Uzziah's tzaras. Rav Hirsch explained that Yeshaya's vision can help us understand the spiritual implications of the events surrounding Uzziah's tzaras and can shed light on the spiritual reality in Malchut Yehuda at this time. Yeshaya's vision begins with an image of the Kiseh HaKavod, God's throne, representing Hashem's Shekhinah, his presence, rising up and withdrawing from the Beit HaMikdash. In the vision, angels call out with the words Kadosh, 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 Holy, 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 as a litmus test to whether the Beit HaMikdash is serving its role as a center for passionate and selfless service of God. When Uzziah tries to bring his illegal offering of Ketoret for his own self-gratification, irrespective of the God-given parameters for religious offerings, there is an earthquake. The pillars of the Beit HaMikdash shake, either literally or symbolically in Yeshaya's vision, with tremors that threaten to topple the whole structure. The shaking of the foundations of the Beit HaMikdash, explains Rav Hirsch, which is a response to Uzziah's behavior, is a clear indication that the Beit HaMikdash is not serving as a place for passionate and selfless dedication to God. When the Beit HaMikdash becomes a place where people serve God for their own self-glorification and self-gratification, as Uzziah did, it ceases to be a place where God's presence can rest. The writings of the four great Nevi'im, Hosea, Yeshaya, Amos, and Micha, who are contemporaries of Uzziah, reveal a profound spiritual degeneration within the people. This caused Hashem to begin the withdrawal of the divine presence during this time from the precincts of the Beit HaMikdash, which, centuries later, was to culminate in the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash and exile from the land. Therefore, Uzziah's reign is a watershed in Israel's history, the moment from which the long and tragic process of disintegration begins. We will continue to trace this process as we follow the story of Malchut Yehuda. At this point in the parak, the story shifts back to Malchut Yisrael. We saw in the last parak, when discussing the reign of Yeravam II, that Malchut Yisrael had deteriorated to a point where it was no different from the other pagan nations of its time. As a result, the special divine protection, which until now was afforded to the Jewish people, was withdrawn. The bulk of this parak, Psukim Chet, through Lamed Aleph, verses 8 through 31, describe a spiral downward into political instability with a string of successive assassinations, along with the progressive moral degeneration of the northern tribes. Yeravam's son Zechariah was an evil king who was assassinated within 6 months of having ascended the throne. He only became king in order to fulfill the nevuah given to Yehu that he will have four generations of descendants on the throne. Zechariah's death marks a significant decline in the spiritual stature of northern tribes. The Talmud Yerushalmi in Horayot 3:2 refers to the subsequent rulers of Yisrael as usurpers, not kings. The Pnei Moshe on the Gemara says that this indicates that the laws of kings did not apply to these rulers because they were not legitimately kings. Zechariah's assassin, Shalom ben Yavesh, becomes king, only to be assassinated a month later by Menachem ben Gadi. Menachem is a cruel king and the only one of this string of usurpers who actually dies peacefully in his bed. Menachem's reign marks the beginning of the involvement of a new regional power, Ashur, the Assyrian Empire, which is a growing empire centered in northern Mesopotamia in the affairs of Eretz Yisrael. As an aside, Ashur had been the subject of the Navi Yonah's nevuah, when Hashem tells him to go to the Assyrian capital of Nineveh and tell the people there to do tshuva. Now that we understand what was going on in the northern kingdom during this time period, we can perhaps understand Yonah's hesitation in facilitating repentance for the Assyrians when he knew that his own people in Malchut Yisrael would not do tshuva. In an attempt to secure his throne in an unstable political environment, in Pasuk Yutet, verse 19, Menachem offers King Pul of Ashur a large bribe so that he would help Menachem secure his reign. However, after the bribe is paid up, the Assyrian king heads home, happy to keep the cash without coming through with any protection. There were long-term consequences of Menachem's actions in inviting Ashur into the internal affairs of the Jewish kingdoms. The shadow of Ashur and its expansionist aims in the region continues to loom darkly over Malchut Yisrael for a long time. Menachem's son Pekahiah takes over after his death and is assassinated after a 2-year reign by Pekach ben Remaliah, one of his trusted warriors. Pekah ben Remalia is convinced that an alliance with Aram will save him from the Assyrian threat, despite the fact that this alliance will come at the cost of his brethren down south in Yehuda. Ultimately, the alliance with Aram doesn't help. It is during Pekah's reign that Tiglath-Pileser, king of Ashur, conquers Aram, as well as large chunks of Malchut Yisrael, plundering the country and making it into a tributary vassal. The Syrian king begins to exile the northern tribes, starting with the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun. Pekah is then assassinated by Hoshea ben Elah, the last of the northern kings, as we will see in the next parak. At the end of the parak, the story returns briefly to Malchut Yehuda. Yotam ben Uzziah is described as an entirely righteous king in both Malachim and Divrei Hayamim. He begins his rule as a regent, ruling in place of his father, who is a Metzora. The Talmud in Sukkah 45b describes Yotam as an enormously righteous person. Rashi specifies that his righteousness is attributed to his unusual anava, his humility. Evidence is in his extraordinary kibbutz, his honor to his father. During Yotam's regency, he issued all rulings in his father's name, taking no personal credit in deference to his father. It is striking that in Malachim, where the central struggle of the kings always seems to connect back to the trait of gaiva, here with Yotam, an exceedingly righteous king, the trait that he exemplifies is anava, humility, the counterbalance to gaiva. It seems, though, that despite his personal humility, for some reason he's not able to sufficiently turn back the tide and undo the self-centeredness that had infiltrated the monarchy beneath the surface. This subtle corruption would soon emerge in plain sight with a vengeance during the reign of Yotam's evil son, Ahaz. Let's reflect for a moment about Uzziah and his desire to bring Ketoret, despite the fact that this was against Jewish law. Are there times that we serve God or give to others in ways that are self-serving? True service of God, by definition, needs to be based on what God wants of us and what others truly need of us. Let's try to shift to that mindset and think deeply about what it is that Hashem wants of us today. Thank you for studying together. L'iloi nishmas Frida, bat Moshe Eliyahu.